You know, the Sermon on the Mount has, if you haven't been around, the Sermon on the Mount is called, been called the greatest teaching by the greatest teacher ever. And it's just powerful, and it's life-changing. And we're going to see another one of those things today. And we're going to jump into the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer, we're going to be on it for a few weeks now. The Lord's Prayer might be something that has been spoken by more people down through history than any other words ever. If you just think about today, millions, not thousands, not hundreds, but millions of people around the world today will utter the Lord's Prayer. And so it's like these words that have been spoken and today will be spoken around the world. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this: the Lord's Prayer is the very best prayer that ever came to earth or anyone could ever have thought up. So he's teaching about prayer. He said, and we've already looked at it, he says, when you pray, Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray in public to be seen by others. Because God is not interested in showy prayers. And so that's what, you know, one of the things he said. And then the other thing is he said, don't just ramble on or, you know, just babble on saying these endless words that have no value in and of themselves. Because God doesn't answer prayer based upon you using the right words, me using the right words, or the more words we use. God answers prayer based upon who he is. Prayer's not dependent upon who I am. Prayer is totally dependent upon who he is. And so he says, so don't just babble on, you know, endlessly, try like a kid begging your parents to, you know, to give you something. You know, they're in the store and like, you know, they just beg and beg and beg and beg and beg and beg. And finally, as a parent, you just get tired of it. Now, Jesus does tell not that story, but a similar story about a woman who had a need. So to keep praying, but just to ramble on is what he talks about. You know, Luke records the Lord's Prayer. We're not looking at Luke, we're looking at Matthew. But Luke records the Lord's Prayer, and it's in Luke chapter 11. And he records it in a different setting than the Sermon on the Mount. He records it in actually what's oftentimes called the Sermon on the Plain. So instead of being on a mountainside, it says they were on a flat land and where they were all gathered together. And there was something so unique about Jesus' prayer that they actually asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. You know, they've been praying their whole life, and they had been people around them praying their whole life. But something was so different about how Jesus prayed that they actually said to Jesus, teach us how to pray just as John's disciples taught them to pray. Here's how Luke said it in the very first verse of Luke 11. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he prayed, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. There was something, again, so unique. And it's interesting that sometimes, because of how we have the Bible compiled, we can think that the Lord's Prayer was just something Jesus taught one time. Most likely, the Lord's Prayer was something that Jesus taught repeatedly throughout his 3 years of ministry. I mean, it's like this. Anyone that's in a room that's a teacher, we have a bunch of them in the room, that's a teacher, have had the experience where they've taught something, they've taught something, they've taught something, they've taught something, and the student hasn't caught it. And in their mind, they may not say it out loud, and they may say it out loud, but they may not say it out loud. They'll say, how many times do I have to teach you this? Any of the teachers know what I'm talking about? Like, how many times do I have to go over this, you know, kind of thing. And that's what Jesus was doing. He's just over and over and over, he probably repeats the teaching of what's called typically the Lord's Prayer. Now, we're going to stand in just a second and pray this, read it out loud together from the screen. You might have learned it from a different translation. I'm going to have us read it from the New Living Translation because that's what I'm going to teach from as I teach on the Lord's Prayer over the weeks. So some of you are going to go, well, that's not how I remember it. It's not how I remember it either, and but very similar. So let's all stand together. Words will be up on your screen, and let's read these words out loud together. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." So you may be seated. You know, when Jesus started teaching about prayer, he didn't, as he's teaching on it, he didn't jump into a whole bunch of things. Like, he never talked about when you're supposed to pray. Do you pray in the morning? Do you pray at night? He never talked about what position do you pray in. Do you kneel when you pray? Do you stand when you pray? Do you walk when you pray? He didn't say how you should have your hands. Should you have your hands lifted? Should you have hands lifted? Should you have your hands, you know, put together? How should you do that? He didn't say whether you should pray loudly or softly. He didn't actually even talk about whether you should pray out loud or pray internally. He didn't go through all of these formats of how people can get confused and standing and sitting and kneeling, all those things. And what's interesting is sometimes when you hear people teach about prayer, now all of those things have value that I just went through. All of them have value. And so I'm not trying to poo-poo them or minimize them. But sometimes people will teach on prayer and they'll say, when you pray, if you pray on your knees, God will answer you. Okay, now how many of you have prayed on your knees before and something you prayed for didn't happen? Raise your hand. I mean, that's just the reality. You can't put it in a form like that you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do. Jesus didn't do anything like that. And Jesus didn't say, pray this prayer. He didn't say, pray this prayer. He said, pray something like this, is what he says. Pray something like this. And there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. And you know, in the early church, one of the things that happened was they taught that you should pray the Lord's Prayer exactly as Matthew had it, only it would have been a different, you know, in Latin or so on. But the exact prayer, and pray it morning, pray it midday, and pray it in the evening. So the teaching was you should pray it three times a day. And so there's nothing wrong with praying it. Oftentimes, especially at a graveside service, because it's so well known, oftentimes at a graveside service, I will end the graveside service saying, let's all pray the Lord's Prayer together. And most people, not everybody knows, but most people know it, you know, and can recite it. And we talk about trespasses and, you know, debts and, you know, make sure everyone's on the same page on that line, but we'll pray it. So there's nothing wrong with praying it that exact thing. But Jesus' intention was that prayer, that this prayer would be an outline or a catalyst to us praying. Now, I have to wonder if, you know, in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, one of the last Old Testament prophets, God spoke through Zechariah and said, in the last days, I'm going to pour out a spirit of prayer. That's what he says. I'm going to pour out a spirit of prayer. I have to wonder two things. One, I have to wonder if when Jesus came, Jesus was the answer to the outpouring of a spirit of prayer upon God's people. The other thing being is I'm praying, and some a group of people are praying with me, that God would pour out a spirit of prayer now. That prayer would become more important, not less important, but more important in every one of our lives. And so myself and some others are praying that prayer. Lord, you said in Zechariah that you'd pour out a spirit of prayer. So pour out a spirit of prayer upon us. Pour out a spirit of prayer upon us. That prayer would become more important. He wasn't saying, this is the prayer you have to pray, but he says, this is how I want you to pray. This is kind of the type I want you to pray. And he starts out in the thing. He says, our Father in heaven. That's really how he starts. Our Father in heaven. These words, when Jesus started talking about prayer to these disciples, there's four of them at the time, and there's the group that's around him. These were radical words. Our Father in heaven. Radical, radical words. We don't understand it because that we're so used to calling to using those words. So in the whole Old Testament, in the entire Old Testament, God is on, there's 39 books in the Old Testament, all the prophets, the law, David, Solomon, you know, all of them. There's only 14 times where God is referred to as Father. In all of those books, in all of that writing, more than half of your Bible, God is only referred to as Father 14 times. And none of those times, every one of those times, let me say it this way, every one of those times when God is referred to as a father, he's not referred to someone's personal father, he's referred to as the father of nations or tribes or people groups. Not one time is he referred to by people as being our Father, like we would pray, or like when I prayed just a few minutes ago, Father. Never in the Old Testament is it like that. And so when Jesus said, pray to our Father, it was this radical, radical idea in that time period. Now, let me just take just a side note for just a second. You know, when I first started walking with the Lord, you know, 45 years ago or whatever it was, and, you know, 40 years of ministry, you know, different people at different times, somebody would say, well, I can't really relate to God as my Father because, you know, I just had a crappy father. And they'll you know, say that kind of a thing. And the interesting thing, and I recognize that people have had bad fathers. And I recognize that probably all of us dads in the room would say, man, I haven't been a great father at times. So I think all of us would admit that. But Bible teachers and counselors and other people kind of reinforce that idea, saying, yeah, you know, I know you struggle with your relationship with your father, with God being your father because you had a bad father. And I want to say, no, stop. Our father, my dad, was not supposed to be the representation of what God was like in my life. I'm supposed to judge my dad or my fatherhood based upon the Father that's revealed in the Scriptures. That healing for having had a bad father doesn't come from wallowing in having a bad dad. It comes from putting your eyes and understanding and studying who your Father actually is. Are you with me? So, and it breaks God's heart. It breaks, as people say, the father heart of God to know that you might have had a bad dad. Because that's not what he intended for you. But that father of yours was not meant to be the example of God. And I'm hoping that over these weeks, you have a brand new picture in some ways of what the Father is really like. And so, again, just a side note, if you've had a messed up... Now, I was fortunate enough to have a wonderful dad. My dad, I knew my dad loved me. I knew my dad supported me. My dad encouraged me. My dad whooped me. You know, I mean, it's just my dad was a wonderful dad. Okay? And you guys have been around for years. You've heard me, you know, mention my dad. And, but my dad was galaxies separated from the Father in heaven. Not spiritually. I'm talking about, my dad was wonderful. But if you take my dad was like underground compared to how awesome our Father in heaven is. Does that make sense? So even if you have a wonderful dad, you can find all kinds of reasons to have, you know, get messed up about who our Heavenly Father is. And so only 14 times in the Old Testament was God ever referred to as a father. And here's a couple of them. So King David wrote this, and he says, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate for those who fear him. For he knows we are weak, and he remembers we are only dust." Or the prophet Isaiah said this. He said, "Surely you are still our father, Lord, and you would still be our father, for you are the redeemer of the ages past." And so, you know, there were times where they referred to God as the Father, but he never was called by them Father. So when Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven," they were radical, radical words. Matter of fact, here's a passage of Scripture from the prophet Jeremiah. It's God speaking through Jeremiah about this idea of the Father. Here's what he says, and this is God speaking. He says, "I thought to myself, I will love to treat you as my own children. I wanted nothing more than to give you this beautiful land," talking about the land of Israel, "the first possession in the world. I looked forward to you calling me Father." He says, "I wanted to give you this land. I wanted to give you all this stuff." And then he says, "I looked forward to you calling me Father." God was wanting Old Testament people to call him Father. That's what he was wanting. He says, "I looked forward to you calling me Father, and I wanted you never to turn from me. But you've been unfaithful." I mean, can you hear this heart of God? He says, I wanted you to call me Father, but you didn't do it. You just didn't do it. So with that thought in mind, So what did God do? He's got this people. He wants to be their father. He wants them to call him father. And yet they've turned from him. They've walked away. You know, they're not looking at him as father. So what did God do? He sent his son Jesus to come and sends him to earth and to die on the cross and all that most of you are aware of. But one of the things he did was he sent him here so that he could go, you know what? They don't know what I'm like as father. Go down there and let them know what I'm like as a father. Go down there and set it all straight in regards to me being the father. It's kind of one of Jesus' missions. So it's interesting. So in the Old Testament, God's only referred to 14 times as father. Again, nobody ever called him father. In the New Testament, God is referred to as father 245 times. Because Jesus came to reveal to us the Father. And of those 245 times, 165 of those times is Jesus calling God his Father. There's only one time in all of those, so 164 times, there's only one time in the New Testament where Jesus calls God something other than Father. And it's when it's hanging upon the cross and he quotes from Psalm 22 and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time he ever refers to God as God. It's the only time he ever refers to the Father as anything but the Father. He always uses the term the Father. So it says, in a sense, he's inviting us into this thing that he had with the Father. So he said things like this, and 10 times in this chapter we're looking at right now, he said this, let your good deeds shine so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You will be acting like your Father in heaven. Be perfect even as your Father is perfect. Look at the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Or Jesus in the book of John said, if you follow me, you will know the Father. If you follow me, you'll know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Again, Jesus never addressed his Father as anything but Father. That's what he addressed him by. That's how he referred to him. So Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. I was sitting at the table yesterday doing some work at home, and my phone rang. It was one of my twins that lives down in California. And he said, hey, Dad. And then, talked about, they just moved into a new place, et cetera, et cetera. And then he said, my car broke down, and I don't have all the money I need to get it repaired. Can you send me some money? Okay. Which, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But notice he said, hi, Dad. He didn't say Father, but he said, hi, Dad. Now, what if some guy called out of the blue and said, hey, Dad, and I didn't recognize, it didn't come up as Kelly, I didn't recognize his voice. Now, I can't always tell Kelly and Kyle's voices apart when they're on the phone because they're identical twins. But if somebody said, hey, Dad, I would have gone, I would have asked the question, I would say what? Who is this? Who is this? See, everyone can call God our Father, but he's not our Father of everyone. Okay, just walk with me here for a second. He's the creator that created all of us in his image. Every single person that has been born on this planet are made in his image. Every single person. But not everyone that is walking on this planet has God as their Father. In the book of John, in John chapter 1, he says these words, and it'll be up on your screen. He said, he came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So I can be made in the image of God, but it's only when I yield and surrender and to him that I get adopted into his family. Paul talked about in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, he talked about the privilege or the right to as this idea of being adopted as sons. You know, years ago, we adopted a woman from our church, an older woman from our church. She didn't have family around that could take care of her, and we adopted her. And we went and talked to the elders of the church, talked to our parents and so on, and said, you know, we want to adopt this lady. And she lived with us for 12 years, so she passed away in the house we live in now. And so one day we asked her, we took her out to lunch or dinner, whatever it was, and it was at Hong Kong Gardens, and we're sitting there, and we just said, "When we got a question we want to ask you. Would you like to be adopted by us and move in with us?" And her first response was, "No, because you don't want to have some old lady living with you all these years." And we said, "No, Wynn, we're serious. We're serious. We want to adopt you, and we want to know, do you want to be adopted by us?" And, you know, a little bit time later, she said, "Yes." Well, it's the same kind of idea. Is here is us as people, you know, like for me in 1979, it's like God was saying, "Matt, do you want to be adopted into my family? Do you want to be adopted into my family?" And I said, "Yes, I want to be adopted into your family." And at that moment, I surrendered and said, "I want to be your kid." Everybody with me? And I got adopted into his family. So, for any of you that are in the room, we're going to take a moment here. Any of you that are in the room or any of you that are online that have never said yes to God's question to you, "Do you want to be adopted into my family?" I'm going to pray an adoption prayer, and I would encourage you to pray this adoption prayer because you can call him Father, but it's just like calling somebody, like, you know, my kids, he had five of them, you know, and so there's always kids around our house, and sometimes different people don't know what to call, you know, and so, you know, "Well, I'll call you Dad," like George Nichols, so that you know George. Like, "I'll just call you Dad." "Well, you can call me Dad, but I am not your dad," okay, if you know George. So you can call me Dad. So you can call him Dad, but unless you've been adopted, he's not your dad. Everybody understand that? Okay? So those of you that are in the room, those of you that are online, well, let's just have everybody bow their heads. I'm going to pray an adoption prayer. And I would encourage you, if you have not been adopted, that today is your day to get adopted. And you pray quietly between you and Jesus. Just repeat these kind of words after me. "Father, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you sent your son to this planet to show me who you are. Thank you that you died to forgive me. And I want to be adopted into your family. I want to be your kid. Do that work inside of me. Amen." Father, I pray right now for anyone in the room, young or old, who prayed that prayer. Father, I pray that you do something so powerful this week in their lives that there would be no doubt whatsoever, just like you did in my life in 1979, that there would be no doubt whatsoever that they know they've been adopted into your family. As John said, they're reborn of the Spirit, not of the flesh, but reborn of the Spirit, that they would know it. So do that work, Jesus. Do that work. Thank you for what you're going to do. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer this morning, here's an assignment for you. And that is that you would tell someone. The Bible says you believe in your heart, but you confess with your mouth. And that's, you know, be a part of the adoption. Is that you, it's like when afterwards you go, you know, like she starts getting ready to sell her place so we can buy this house together and move in with us. Well, she didn't keep quiet about it. She told people, I'm getting adopted. I'm 65 years old and I'm getting adopted. You know, she told people, you tell someone that you got adopted today. Tell someone that you came with. Tell someone who's been instrumental in your life. Call them. If they're not here, but they've been instrumental in your life, call them and tell them, I got adopted today. What? Tell them you got adopted today. When I told my mom I got adopted, those weren't the exact words I used the morning after I said, yes, I want to be adopted. My mom goes like, what? Someone might say, what? Tell them, okay? Because it's by the confession. So he says this. Okay, I think we can finish. He says this, Jesus says, When you pray, pray like this. Say, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Now, I'm going to take you down a little bit of a journey here. When we pray in heaven, we're admitting that He's in heaven and we're here. We're admitting that He's big and we're minuscule. That's what we're admitting. We're admitting that, in a sense, He's gigantic and we're tiny. And in a sense, when we use the words in heaven, our Father who you might have learned, art in heaven, or our Father in heaven, it's almost like when we say those words, and if we say them and we pray that kind of a prayer regularly, we're putting ourselves in the right place. You ever been around someone who got put in their place? It's not always pretty, is it? I remember I used to coach basketball, and a number of times I coached, you know, basketball teams in the AAU tournament over in Yakima. And, you know, you play 5 games on a weekend. You play Friday night, 2 Saturday, 2 Sunday. And I remember I took a team of boys, and they were pretty good players. And the tallest kid on our team was about my height, about 6'2", 6'3". And they were pretty good for who they were. And they walked into the gym the first game, played. We won. Second game on Saturday morning, we won. And all of a sudden, they're starting to think they're somebody. You know, I mean, they're kind of like, they're starting to act cocky, you know, and like, wow, we're doing good. We might take this whole tournament kind of thing. The afternoon game, so morning you play, and lunch, whatever, and then the afternoon game. We walked into the gym, and we start warming up, and the other team, which was a select team from Spokane, Coeur d'Alene, walked into the gym. 6'8", 6'9". They're dunking it in layups, you know, in warm-up. They're dunking the ball. And my guys are on my team. They're not even warming up anymore. They're just looking at the other end. Their eyes are like this. You know, their tongues are hanging out because they got put in their place. They thought they were something till all of a sudden they came up against something and they realized they were nothing. No, they didn't take the tournament. They didn't win that game. So, and that's in a sense, that's what is happening here. David said this, our God is in the heavens and He does as He wishes. He's in heaven and He does whatever He wants to do. Now, some people don't like that. Tough luck. That's the way it is. You can balk against it. You can fight against it and go, I don't like a God who does whatever He wants. Tough luck. That's who God is. He does whatever He wants. He just does whatever He wants. And in heaven, it's the idea, it keeps us from taking ourselves too seriously and taking Him not serious enough. That's part of what He's saying. So when you start praying, you're recognizing, we'll get to this in just a second, but you're recognizing, He's my Father. But an amazing Father you have. That's part of what's going on. See, the Jewish people had something upon modern Western Christians in that they had a high, high, high view of God, but they didn't see Him as their Father. He said, I wish you would. It's like he could say, I love the fact that you have such a high view of me, but I wish you would call me Father. I just wish you'd refer to me that way. And they had this kind of a view. Here's what Solomon said. He said, don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. And if you're relatively new to the church, to our church, those of you that have been around for a while, you already know this, but if you're relatively new to our church, one of the things you probably recognize is my goal, even when I'm praying on Sunday morning, is to lift up all of our view of how big and awesome and majestic God is. You know, there's a lady that was a Bible teacher when I was in Australia 45 years ago, and she would teach on the scriptures, and she would endlessly use adjectives to describe how majestic Joy Dawson. You knew who I was talking about, didn't you? I mean, she get up and she starts lecturing on, and Scott, you're shaking your head, you probably remember. She just start using all these words. She had God pegged about how big and how incredible and how awesome He is. And I have that goal. I have that goal. A.W. Tozer said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let's read that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. See, the God of the universe, the God who made the whole world out of nothing, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the 10 plagues and the Red Sea, the God of the glory of the clouds and the tabernacle, the God whose voice makes the earth shake, the God who showed himself to Daniel and as the great Ancient of Days, the God before whom we stand face to face and live, who no one can stand face to face and live. He's the one who wants us to call him Father. That's him. That's him. That's the one. Here, if there's one truth that you leave with today, I want you to leave with this truth. You can fix your life upon this. And it's the idea that you can never have too high of a view of God. Never can you have too high of a view of God. We can have way too low a view of God. I mean, you know, I'll skip because I'm going to talk about that next week. You know, if you've ever read anything about Walt Disney, interesting story about Walt Disney and his daughter. So his daughter's named Diane. His daughter's in elementary school. And one day in the classroom, people are talking about going to Disneyland, and they're talking about Walt Disney and so on. And she's all right in the middle of the whole conversation. And then somebody says to her, like, "Why are you so excited? That's your dad." And she thought, "What? My dad, Walt Disney?" She said, "I went home that night." Here's her own words. She says, "Until I was 6 years old, I didn't realize what it was that my father did for a living. The news was broken to me by playmates at school. That night when Dad came home from work and flopped into his easy chair, I approached him with awe. Then doubt crept in. He didn't look famous to me. He just looked tired." She said, "So I asked a crucial question. Daddy, are you Walt Disney?" And he responded, "Yes, honey. I mean, are you Walt Disney?" He nodded, so it was true. "Daddy," I said, "please give me your autograph." I mean, sometimes it's like, I just imagine, you know, her going, in our modern times, if she the whole story had happened, she'd going, "Shut up. Just shut up. You're Walt Disney. You're the Walt Disney," kind of thing. Well, folks, that's what Jesus is trying to help us understand when he says, when you pray, I want you to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." And I've been chewing on this. I don't have it figured out yet. Maybe by next week I'll have something more figured out. But I've been chewing on this. Just the idea that God is our Father, and our Father is God. Like, shut up. My Father is God? My Father's the Creator? My Father's the one who... No way. That can't be. See, too often, we allow ourselves to have this flippant attitude towards our Father. He's our Father. And Jesus invites us into this incredible life of communicating with our Father. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's so awesome. And yet we treat it so flippant. Let's all stand together. I don't even know how, Father, this idea would be planted in our hearts. I don't know how it can grab a hold of us and grip us somehow. This idea that when we pray, as Jesus taught us, when we pray, "Our Father in heaven," that something would explode inside of us with the reality that you are our Father. You're our Father, and you care about us. So every one of us in the room, those that are online, it'll be online in the next few days. God, somehow as we walk through the Lord's Prayer, open our eyes, open our ears, open our spirits, open our emotions, open everything in us to have a fresh understanding that you, the creator, the majestic, magnificent creator of the universe, that you invite us to say, our Father. Teach us, Jesus. Teach us. Like the disciples 2,000 years ago said, teach us how to pray. And in the words of Zechariah, pour out a spirit of prayer upon us. In Jesus' name. You say amen? Amen. God bless you. Go pray to your Father. There's some folks up here from our church leadership. Love to pray with you this morning. If you came hoping someone would pray with you for whatever it happens to be, don't leave without getting prayed for. God bless you.